Hi, I'm Susie Larson. Thank you for listening to Susie Larson Live. Faith Radio podcasts are only possible because of your support. So thanks for giving, and thanks for sharing with a friend. It's only just a matter of welcome to Susie Larson Live. Always, always so honored to get to spend this time with you. In fact, I look forward to bringing you conversations every single day that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heightens your awareness of His amazing, real presence in your life. I mean, His presence is everything, isn't it? Well, I've got some exciting news for you. I know you always love it when we have the fireball Carolyn Haas on the show. She's a dear friend and a fellow minister of the gospel. Well, she's going to join me once a month for what we're going to call miracle stories. And we're going to look at stories in scripture, and then we're going to tell modern day stories of God's divine intervention. And we're praying that after each show, you are stirred up to believe God for the impossible, to walk with God in a way that inspires holy expectancy. And even before the show, we were praying for the show today, and we were talking about just in prayer, you know, wanting to make a distinction. In fact, I might ask you about this later, Carolyn, once we get into some of these stories, but the difference between entitled faith and expectant faith. Because when there's an entitlement, as if God owes you something, you don't see it when He delivers, and He owes us nothing. But expectant faith has a humble, hopeful expectancy to it. There's a big difference between presuming upon God, just assuming He owes you or assuming He's going to come through, and deeply pressing in to rely on Him, keeping yourself humbly postured with holy expectancy. That is what God deserves, and that, I think, was what blesses His heart when He gets that from His kids. I shudder to think of how many miraculous provision answers to prayer have come and gone, and I walked by without even noticing it, and that's why I want to cultivate a posture of expectancy. We're going to get Carolyn on in a minute, but I do have to testify to a miracle, because some of you have been praying. My oldest son and his wife have been battling infertility for 7 years. I don't know. 1,000 baby showers, her entering in, my daughter-in-law. I love her like she's my own. I'd pick her again, time and time again. But how many baby showers she's attended, smiling, entering into their story, their celebration. But I knew her heart was breaking behind the scenes. Well, finally, we've got a miracle breakthrough, and they're pregnant. Would you just continue to pray for our dear Jake and Lizzie? Because watching the way they have walked through this with a Christ-like humility and expectancy has been nothing short of miraculous, and that's just true. Their attitude and their heart posture to me is as miraculous as the fact that they're now pregnant. So praise God. A couple of quick announcements before we hear from Carolyn. For those who live in the Twin Cities area, I'm going to be speaking just in a couple of weeks, week and a half or so, at the Extraordinary Woman Conference on Saturday, April 27th at the Sheraton, Minneapolis in Minnetonka, Minnesota. You can find more information at discovermyinsidestory.com. Discovermyinsidestory.com. Another quick announcement, our spring fundraiser starts next week. Would you be praying for us? Because this is such a time to really cast a vision for where we're going, to really put a flag in the ground, celebrate what God has done. And but you know what? There's always attack. So if you just pray protection around us as we venture into next week, that would be amazing. Now, let me tell you about my guest. We'll get her on the show. Carolyn Haas is co-lead pastor of Substance Church in Minneapolis, Minnesota. She's passionate about church leadership, parenting, and marriage. She travels the world, encouraging and equipping church planters and pastors through the Association of Related Churches. She loves being a mom to her three kids, and in her spare time, you can find her with her family, probably sipping coffee at a new breakfast spot in the Twin Cities or shopping for deals online. Pastor Carolyn, my dear friend, welcome back to the show.
Oh, it's such a joy to be with you. Come on, Susie. I love that
Come
we
on.
Get to share miracle stories, talk about the Bible. This is like our best life.
It's totally. This is going to be a highlight of the month for many, many. I absolutely know it. As we've been preparing, I've been feeling this crescendo in my spirit, like God is as excited about this as we are.
Come on.
So before we get to this topic, just in your time with the Lord, what's He been talking about these days?
I love it. Okay, so this is always a hard question, because I feel like I could talk about any Bible verse, because I just love the Bible so much. And I just wanted to encourage even those of you who are listening, like, You know how in Minnesota they say, I've had a doctor say, if you live in Minnesota, you most likely have a deficiency in vitamin D because you're not getting enough sunshine, right? And so I think I would just say, if you're a human, you're not getting enough Bible, you know? And so yeah, I just want to encourage all of us, like, there's more. God has more for you. And if you're reading your Bible and it's just dry and it's not getting, you're not getting something out of it, ask God to speak to you and ask him to reveal himself to you, because this book is alive. And so today I've been reading in Acts, and the book of Acts, and I just love it. It's like so many miracle stories, the early church. And I noticed something really interesting in Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 10, and it's the idea of being in the room. And so all of a sudden, Acts 2, verse 4, it actually says, everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. Another version said, everyone in the room. And then as I kept reading Acts chapter 10, all of a sudden Acts 10:44, it says, the Holy Spirit fell upon all who were listening to the message. And I just started thinking, wow, I love this idea of being in the room, being present, all who are listening to the message are filled fresh with God's Spirit. This is his Spirit of life. This is his peace. This is his joy. These are, you know, think about the fruits of the Holy Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Being filled with God's Spirit because you're in the room, because you heard the message. And what I love about this is not, and those who grew up in church were filled with the Holy Spirit, or those who are comfortable with the Holy Spirit were filled with the Holy Spirit. It just said all present, all listening received the Holy Spirit in a fresh new way. And I just thought, you know, American Christians tend to be pretty casual about church attendance and small groups, and we're so busy with travel, sports, work, theater, school, you know. And honestly, it's not even a dislike for church. It's just a distraction with the busyness of life. I don't think we're actually realizing what we are missing. I don't think we realize God wants to fast forward insight and revelation for you, but it comes from his Spirit, but it comes when you're in the room. It comes when you're hearing the message and when you're leaning in with expectation.
Wow. Somebody got to text me an amen. He wants to fast forward insight and revelation, but there is engagement. You know, it's like it requires our engagement. He wants to fast forward insight and revelation in your life. And yet, as Dr. Rob Reamer says often on the show, once a month he comes on, he talks about, you know, if you're only sharing your prayer requests with God and nobody else, if there's never any kind of change, he says you have a privatized religion.
Wow.
And that's not a faith that's active. So that's really powerful.
And you know what? This isn't just new Christianity. In America, Hebrews 10:24 said, let's not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. You know what I mean? So I just think it's an important thing to acknowledge, hey, the habit is to get out of the habit of going to church and going to small group. You know what I mean? And mm-hmm. But there's a correlation of receiving something fresh from God's Spirit when we're in the room.
Come on. Amen. So a miracle, just to set the stage for this conversation and our future conversations. Oxford Dictionary describes it this way: a surprising and welcome event that's not explicable by natural or scientific laws and is therefore considered to be the work of a divine agency, a highly improbable or extraordinary event, development, or accomplishment that brings very welcome consequences. And of course, that's a secular description, but I think it's pretty interesting. But in the days ahead, we're going to talk about miraculous provision, miraculous healing, miraculous breakthroughs. But you know what else is miraculous? A sunrise, a sunset.
Yeah.
New morning mercies, a change of heart, a baby being born, that terrible thing that didn't happen to you. So Carolyn, for the sake of those listening who can't even ever imagine God moving in their life in a way that's unmistakable, what word of encouragement would you have for them today?
You know, I instantly think of the story of Rahab, and I think she didn't know God. She had never experienced a miracle before. She actually was about to experience tragedy and death, and she heard a miracle. She heard a miracle that happened to somebody else, and it so impacted her faith that, you know, she has a radical conversion of, I believe in God because of the Red Sea. Because I've heard of these miracles, I'm going to now believe in God. And it literally changed the trajectory of her life, her family. We've done whole podcasts on the story of Rahab, but I just think there are so many people who are listening who are like, I've never experienced a miracle. I don't even know if God does miracles. I don't know if God sees me or cares. And I would just encourage you, it's okay if you haven't. That's why we read the Bible. Faith comes by hearing. We read and hear about other people's miracles, but then ask God to show himself to you. And I'm telling you, get ready for miracles.
Amen. All right. So you want to start out by talking about practical miracles. You got a couple of stories to tell from your own life. Why don't you start there?
I just love that we can, you know, again, faith comes by hearing, right? So we're going to share practical miracles today because I just want to inspire you that God doesn't just do miracles for the big things like war, famine, disease, and cancer, but he actually cares about the little things. And so, you know, 19 years ago, my husband Peter and I moved from central Wisconsin. We resigned the church that we'd been at for 9 years that we were pastoring, and we moved here to start Substance Church. We only knew 5 people in the city. I mean, this was just a wild, crazy idea. And so we bought a house in Fridley, Minnesota. And we didn't have a facility. And so we had a church trailer that had all of our gear because we were, it's portable church. You set it up every morning, you take it down every Sunday. And so the church trailer would be on our driveway. And so, you know, we've got pretty intense Minnesota winters, lots of snow. You know, over years, the trailer and the weight of all the equipment definitely damaged our driveway. Well, we're church planters. At the time, we did not have a lot of money. We had a lot of young people coming to our church that, you know, we called it, they, you know, worked at Starbucks. And so, you know, they just hadn't learned. So many unchurched people were coming. They didn't know about, you know, stewardship and generosity and tithing. And so we just didn't have a lot of income. And so all of a sudden, our city is redoing the curb and they're forcing us to pay for the curb and the gutter. We didn't want to do that, but we had to, which meant we had to replace our driveway. And I don't know if you've ever had one of those annoying bills that you're like, are you kidding me? Like, I don't need a new driveway. I don't want a new driveway, but I have to do this. And so we got the estimate, and of course it was very expensive and we did not have the money for it. And I just remember I didn't even go to Peter with the bill, my husband Peter. I didn't go to him with the amount. I just went to God. I instantly journaled and I said, God, you see this driveway and we don't have the money. Would you provide for this driveway? And this is so crazy. Like 3 days later, I get an envelope in the mail and it's a college student in our church. And she said, I was praying and the Lord told me to give you this exact amount of money. And it was like an old school handwritten check. And she covered her name in the corner because she didn't want us to know who it was, which is kind of funny. And it was the exact amount of the driveway estimate Wow. to get our driveway repaired. And it was dated. It was literally dated like when I prayed and journaled, God, would you provide for our driveway? And he spoke to a college student. And what I think is so fun is, again, what in the world? Like, this is not a life and death situation. This is not a heaven and hell situation. This is not, my driveway does not have an eternal soul. And yet, God cares about my driveway. Like, what does that say about God's provision? What does that say about how generous he is, that he cares, he sees, he hears our prayers?
Wow, so good. You got another one about, I'll just let you.
No, it's my kids. Okay, so here's another one. If you know me, you mentioned it in my bio. I love shopping. Like, I love shopping. And I have never had a problem asking God to provide for my needs. Like, I've always am asking God to provide for me. But I had a problem asking God to provide for my kids. And I'll never forget, they're really little. They're like 3 and 18 months, my 2 girls at the time. And I needed clothing for them. And if you're, you know, we were in Wisconsin at the time, you got the Four Seasons. We had nobody that was older than us that was giving us hand-me-downs. So it was like, I needed all new clothes for my kids. And I remember just like crying out to the Lord. And I remember him saying, do you trust me to provide for your children? And it was like, okay, I'm going to trust you. And I remember I literally wrote in my journal, God, I trust you for clothing for my kids. And I'm just going to be sassy. Like, I wanted cute clothing. I didn't want ugly, awkward, you know, smelly hand-me-down. You know what I mean? Clothing. Like, I want cute, nice clothing for my kids, yeah. You know? And so, again, a week later, I get a letter in the mail. And this, we're living in central Wisconsin. You have to understand, it was so rural. There's, no mall nearby. Like, you have to drive an hour to get to the nearest mall. So, like, there's just no good shopping. And so my favorite stores were an hour and a half away. And a week later, I get a card in the mail, and there was a farmer that went to our church. And the Lord spoke to this farmer and said, you need to buy Carolyn a gift card. So he went online. Like, I don't even know how he knew my favorite store. Went online, ordered a gift card, put in the memo, for your kids. It comes in the mail a week later, of course. I open it, I look at it, and it says, this is for your children. And then I look at the date, and the date he went online to order it is the same date I wrote in my journal, God, I trust you for clothing for my kids. And it was my favorite store. Like, it was the cutest clothing store for kids. And I just think, again, God hears our prayers. He cares about cute clothes for our kids. You know what I mean? And I think God was also trying to teach me, Carolyn, stop being so self-reliant. Like, you think it's your responsibility to provide for your kids. Would you let me not just be your heavenly father, but would you let me be, you know, the spiritual heavenly father of your children and just show me how generous I am with provision?
So good. As we go to break and you talk about practical miracles, think about when Jesus turned water into wine. It was his first public miracle. That was a practical miracle. He wanted to spare his friends from the shame of running out of wine too early. He turned the water into wine. I just want you to imagine being there at that wedding. Imagine being one of the vintners that was in charge of supplying the wedding and running out way too early and the stress and the shame. That was an honor-shame culture. Try to imagine it. And Jesus stepped in. I wonder if you have any miracle stories. In fact, if you've got something you can text in, I would love it. But also, from now going forward, if you ever have a miracle story that you want to share, I want you to call the number that you text and leave a voicemail. And we're going to grab some of those audios and we're going to play those on future shows with Carolyn. So if you've got a miracle story, friends, we want to hear it. Now, Carolyn, on the other side of the break, before you dig into the story from 2 Kings, I want to answer a question from a listener, very astute question, the difference between surrendered faith and resigned faith. I've got some thoughts about that myself, so we'll both tackle that question and then dig into God's Word together when we come back. Carolyn Haas is my guest. She joins me now every month for Miracle Stories, then and now. Stories from Scripture, stories in our modern-day contemporary life. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We'll be back in a minute. Hi, I'm Suzy Larson, host of Suzy Larson Live. When someone asks me, how do you live differently because of Calvary? I say, three words, it is finished. My sin and my shame were nailed to the cross, and now I can live with a holy expectancy. Yes, we have trials and troubles as we live on this fallen planet, but we have so much to look forward to. You can live changed today because of what Jesus has promised you in your tomorrows. Connecting faith to life, Faith Radio. Thanks so much for tuning in to Suzy Larson Live. My friend Carolyn Haas, who's been on the show in many capacities in days past, we're going to have her on once a month for what we're calling Miracle Stories. And Carolyn and I together will just do our prep ahead of time and just prayerfully consider stories from our own lives or people we know, or even documented stories of miracles that are sort of modern day miracles. And we'll dig into Scripture. We'll look at miracle stories in Scripture, but also passages that make a case for God's divine intervention in our lives. And again, if you've got miracle stories, text them in. I'd even prefer you call them in and put them on the voicemail, because then we'll edit those and put those on future shows. That would be really amazing. So Carolyn, this dear listener said, so excited for today's show. You mentioned the difference between expectant faith and entitled faith. If there's time, could you also parse apart the difference between surrendered faith and resigned faith? The difference between your will be done and what's the point of praying? God will do whatever he wants to do anyway. Thank you for that very wise question. So the way that I've described the difference, first of all, the difference between entitled faith and expectant faith is, again, that God owes us something. And you live in that posture of, I think entitlement is a twin sister of ingratitude. When we're in ingratitude, we are in entitlement. And those are in direct conflict with our position before God. Expectant faith, because we can come humbly, boldly into God's presence. That's expectant faith. There's humility, there's boldness, there's expectancy. So surrendered faith and resigned faith, the way I describe it is to look at the Israelites. And in the Psalms, it says they refused to enter the promised land because they would not believe God's promise to love and care for them. So they stayed in their tents and grumbled and refused to obey the Lord. So their fear had become defiant. Their unbelief had become defiant and rebellious. So I talk about the difference between surrendering to your circumstances and surrendering to God in your circumstances. So to surrender to your circumstances, going, whatever, he's going to do whatever he wants anyway, again, goes back to accusing God and entitlement. And that's what the Israelites did by crawling back into the smallness of their circumstance, shrugging their shoulders, refusing to obey God, refusing to believe there was a promise over their lives. It's almost like they resented there was no promise, but there was. They just didn't want to do anything about it. Where being surrendered to God in my circumstances is to remember, I'm a child of God. I pass through the valley. I don't live there. I don't camp there. I'm not made for it, and it does not define me. So as I walk through the valley, I keep my eyes on the horizon, because any day now, my God is going to come for me, and he's going to break through for me. And I think when you're going through the motions and you're just sort of shrugging your shoulders, God's going to do what he wants, that's unbelief, and it's bad for your soul. Now, surrendering something to God, that, like, let's say you've got a prodigal, you've done everything you can, and God's like, release that son or daughter back to me. That is also active faith, where you're not just tossing them out into the atmosphere. You're rolling that burden onto God. You're keeping a heart of expectancy, but you're learning to do life without white-knuckling that situation. So I would say we always are called to active, engaged faith. It's just strategy-wise, it always looks different in every season, and we do what God asks us to do. Any other thoughts, Carolyn?
I love it because I think so many scriptures come to mind, but Luke 18:1 is one of my favorite. It's always pray, never give up. Always pray. And I think, you know, often we give up or we stop praying because we think God already gave the answer because of the delay. You know, so we interpret delays, or we interpret the timeline's different than what we would prefer, or how God's answering is different than we prefer. You know, we don't see what he's actually doing behind the scenes. And so therefore we stop praying and we actually give up. And I think it, you know, when you talk about the surrendered prayer, Jesus had an unanswered prayer. He said, God, if you can take this cup from me, would you? But not my will, but yours be done. And that's a surrendered prayer of like, I'm not going to be arrogant enough to think I actually know the bigger picture. I'm not going to change my theology of God based on what I want to happen in my life. But I'm going to surrender to who God is and trust him and say, your will be done.
Amen. Amen. Okay, bring us to that story that you love in 2 Kings 4.
I love this story so much because I think it's important. We read about a woman who experienced her worst tragedy. You know, she believes in God. She has a God-fearing husband, and her husband dies. And so it's 2 Kings 4, and you can read it, the whole story, 1 through 7. But her husband dies, and now, because they had debt, a creditor is coming and literally threatening to take her two sons as slaves. So she's in this awkward spot of, I just lost my husband, I'm grieving. I've got financial debt that I don't have provision for, and then I'm going to lose my children on top of it. So she goes to the man of God, Elisha, and I love how he says, what can I do to help you? And then he says, tell me, what do you have in the house? And I think it's so important. Her first response is nothing, nothing at all. Oh, except I have a flask of olive oil. And then Elisha gives her really interesting instructions. He goes, verse 3, borrow as many empty jars as you can from friends and neighbors. Then go into your house with your sons and shut the door behind you. Pour olive oil from your flask into the jars, setting each one aside when it is filled. So she did as she was told. Her sons kept bringing jars to her, and she filled one after another. Soon after, every container was full to the brim. Bring me another jar, she said to one of her sons. Well, there aren't any more, he told her. Then the olive oil stopped flowing. When she told the man of God what had happened, he said to her, now sell the olive oil and pay your debts, and you and your sons can live on what is left over. And so what I love about this story is it's God multiplying resources. It's so similar to the loaves and fish. It's God taking the little that we have. We think it's nothing. We think it's insignificant. And yet God is saying, no, no, what do you have? What do you have? And can I have it? And can I multiply it? And so, but what's interesting is, I want to share a couple thoughts from this text, but I think let's contextualize it. Like, it's one thing to read a Bible story and be like, oh, isn't that a nice story? But let's actually jump into this woman's life. Like right now, for you, those of you listening, what is something you're trusting God for? What is something that right now, if you were asking God and he'd say, what can I help you with? What is it that you need? What is your dire, you know, fear? What's your biggest concern? I think it's safe to say every one of us has an area where we need a miracle. Every one of us has an area where we're overwhelmed. We're not sure what to do. And I just don't think God put this story in the Bible on accident. He wants to teach us about the miraculous. And so what I think is interesting is you see this, Susie, throughout the Bible. God always requires kind of like inconvenient, awkward instructions before he does a miracle. Yeah, you know what I mean? Like, true. Even the feeding of the 5,000, you know, he had break them into groups of 50 and 100. And, you know, come on, you know how hard that is to divide up a crowds of thousands into 50 and 100 and to count people off? And what are you doing? Why are you doing this? What are you doing? And the disciples are like, We don't know. We just know we're supposed to do this. It's awkward. You know, or you think about Naaman had leprosy, and what is he supposed to do? Dip seven times. Is there any logic to it? No. Did it make sense? No. In fact, he was angry about it. It was awkward, and yet it was the prerequisite to the miracle. I think about Peter when he's fishing, you know, or he needs to pay taxes, and what does Jesus say? Go fishing and get a coin. You're going to get a coin out of the mouth of a fish. Peter was a professional fisherman. He's never in his life gotten coins out of fish's mouth. Do you know what I mean? So what is God doing when he asks us to do inconvenient, awkward acts? I think it's he's testing our faith. Are we going to rely on our own strength? Or are we actually going to do something awkward and inconvenient? And so for this woman, he asked her to get jars, and he asked her to go, you know, go to the neighbors and just, you know, there was nothing magical about the oil. It happened to be what she had in her house. And now he's saying, but you don't have enough. You actually have to go outside of your house, and you have to go be vulnerable with other people. And you've got to go to your neighbors and your friends and your family, and you've got to ask for jars. Now, again, let's put ourselves in her story. A grieving widow with debt. And then your sons are going to be taken as slaves. Talk about shame. Talk about embarrassment. Talk about grief. And now I've got to go be extroverted, and I got to get out of my house, and I got to go talk to people, and I got to ask them for jars. And then they're going to be like, how are you doing? What's going to happen to your sons? What do you need? You know, what do you need the jar for? And at the time, she did not know. She just said, I just need to borrow your jar. Can I just borrow your jar? I mean, this is awkward. And yet I love that scripture says she did what God told her to do. And in that, we see her vulnerability. We see her reaching out for help. And then we see God multiplying her resource and paying off her debts. And I think, you know, I love the idea that miracles demand vulnerability. And I think miracles grow in proportion to your support network. You know, I think it's interesting that the moment the widow ran out of jars, the miracle stopped. And I just think, what if she only had two friends? What if she, then she wouldn't, that wouldn't have been enough. Like, as big as her friend group was, she needed those jars. And so I would say to those listening today, listen, if you're a follower of Jesus, but you only have one friend, you're going to have a harder time with your crisis and with your trials. Listen, scripture says you're going to have a hard, like, in this world, you will have trials and hardships, John 16 says. But there's research that actually says, listen, the number one predictor of spiritual growth, the number one predictor of actually experiencing miracles in your life is how many intimate Christian friends you have right now. Not how many you had in high school or college, not how many you had when you were young, but like now, what is your current ratio of godly friends that can pray with you, that can challenge you, that can help you, that you can be accountable, that you can confess your sins to, that you can get encouragement with, that, you know. And in fact, research shows that I can preach God's word, because we know God's word is living and active. I can preach it to two people. The person who has more friends that are godly is the person who's actually going to experience more miracles, because they're going to actually respond to God's word.
Wow. And the book, it's a 100-year-old book. Kevin and I did a whole show on it, Christ the Healer. I would say it's the most biblical case for miraculous healing I've ever read. And I've read a lot of books on healing. One of the things that I loved, he said in there, Carolyn, and he talked about, he said, and to the people who blame the person for not getting their healing, he says, quite frankly, I blame you, he said, because they need community for them to heal. So instead of judging them, going, you missed a step, you didn't pray just right, you must have hidden sin in your life, what if you fasted and prayed, you got a like-minded spirit in believing that God wants to heal his children, and you joined ranks around them? He says, you're standing there and judging them. He says, if anybody's fault, it's your fault. And I was like, wow, I never heard anybody say that before, but it sure helped me, because I'm sure you have had the same, you know, to be on the receiving end of people and their formulaic faith. It's like, you know, the vulnerability of believing for a miracle combined with the vulnerability of admitting your need for other people and letting them in, and the vulnerability of entering into somebody, a pain that's not your own. That is kingdom life. I mean, it just is. And it's like, I agree with you. The more that we enter in those ways, boy, the more we're going to see God move. Any thoughts before we go to break?
Yeah. So I remember when my firstborn was 2, I mean, she was the most strong-willed, you know, spirited child on the planet. And I was so overwhelmed. I read a book, How to Parent, you know, at that time, spirited was the life-giving word. They didn't want to use the word strong-willed. So it was like, how spirited is your child? And you could take this test. And of course, she scored off the charts. And it literally said, this is a Christian book, and it literally said, you need a support group. And I remember going, okay. And so we had just planted the church, and so I started a mom's group, not because I was a parenting expert, not because I had all the answers, but I needed encouragement and I was overwhelmed and I needed a support network. I needed friends. And so over the, you know, the years, this mom's group became this, this pillar in my life. And here's what's so beautiful. We saw so many miracles. So I started something because of what I needed, but I'll never forget one of my, the girls in the group, her name was Dina, and she wanted to get pregnant. And she had tried everything she could in the natural and in the medical realm to get pregnant, and it wasn't happening. And so I'll never forget when she got vulnerable with our small group and just said, I am struggling to get pregnant. And here's what's interesting. She actually had one child already. And so then she felt guilty. Like, I should just be content with my one. I feel guilty that I want a second child. And so we all began praying for her. And we prayed, we fasted, we prayed, we fasted. Month after month after month, we kept praying. And we would text her encouragements, and nothing was happening. And I remember one day the Lord gave me a dream, and I've only had this happen a couple times, but in the dream, I heard very clearly from the Lord, it wasn't a matter of if, it was a matter of when. And so we just kept praying, and we just kept encouraging, and we kept praying month after month. And I will never forget the day when Dina walked into our small group and just said she was pregnant. And we squealed for joy. I mean, like, and now this boy, you know, he's alive. He's amazing. He's, you know, he's a middle schooler now, you know. But here's what I think is important for everyone to hear. This isn't just Dina's miracle. This is actually my miracle. Because Dina was real with us and invited us into her pain and her reality, we journeyed with her. We carried the burden with her. We prayed with her. We waited with her. And then we all got to experience the miracle together. Mm. And I think it's same with the woman with the oil. It was the neighbors and friends all got to, because she invited them into her pain and needed to borrow jars, now they all got to see her deliverance and her freedom, and they got to experience a side of God they had never seen before.
Wow. As we go to break, I got to read this listener's story. My miracle story: God miraculously healed my then 16-month-old baby girl from E. coli. Doctors were preparing us for her passing, but we had our pastors come in and pray over her in the hospital one evening. The next morning, when the doctors came back to check on her, all her vitals read that she was perfectly fine. No sign of E. coli left in her. She was completely healed. She's now a 24-year-old beautiful woman who loves and serves the Lord. Wow. Praise God. You know, I really think one testimony begets another testimony. So we would love your miracle testimonies, whether you want to call them in and leave a voicemail or text them in. We'd love that. Carolyn Haas is my guest, and we'll be back in a minute. Thanks so much for tuning in to Suzy Larson Live. Carolyn Haas is my guest today. She'll be joining me every month. We're going to call it Miracle Stories, where we draw from stories in Scripture and modern-day stories of God's just divine intervention, just to make a case that He's the same yesterday, today, and forever, and to dare you to invite God into your story. Before the break, Carolyn was unpacking a story from 2 Kings, where the widow, Elisha, told her to go get jars, and she was a grieving widow on the verge of losing her sons to slavery so she could pay her debts. And she had to go to her community and get as many jars as she could. And Carolyn is making the case for, you know, when to the extent that we're in community really is the extent that we experience the power and provision of God. And Rosella wrote in and said, Suzy, Carolyn, I'm convinced that God asks us to do what's in our power, and then He does the supernatural. I so agree, Rosella. Jesus frequently told people, to do very specific things. Many people demand that God do everything, like we have no responsibility or participation. I do love the emphasis on community. So, Rosella, thanks for that. And so one more thing before we move on from here, Carolyn. I remember a friend hearing a message similar to this, and it really hurting her feelings because she's an introvert, and she's got like two friends, and she loves her life that way. And she felt deficient because she's like, am I supposed to go out and make a bunch of friends? That's not my nature. And I want to make sure those who feel that way, maybe you live kind of a little bit of an isolated life. You go to church, but you just got your couple of friends, and you're super happy with that. What do you say, Carolyn? Because there is something to be said about community, but everybody has different capacities for community, if you know what I mean.
Sure. Well, I think I'm an introvert, and my husband's an introvert, and so I empathize deeply, and I understand that. I think what I love about the Bible is there is no personality trait that we don't get to use personality, and I love personalities, but we never get to hide behind them. So yes, God wired us to be, you know, extroverted, introverted, but we never get to use that as a limiter. I think what I would say, research shows you need 4 to 7 godly friends. And the reason what's important in that is I remember a time in my life where I was going through a really shaking season as a leader, as a pastor, dealing with a lot of grief, a lot of loss, delay, just with our church, with staff, with people. You know, there was just a lot going on, and my husband was getting diagnosed with different sicknesses. And so I remember in that grieving season being really thankful I had more than 2 friends, you know, and because I remember I don't want to wear out my 1 or 2 friends with all of my crying and all of my needs. But it was like, I could take 1 week, I talked to this friend, and then the next week I talked to another friend, you know, and I was able to, and then I remember one of my good friends was not available. She had something going on in her life and she did not have the availability to really journey with me during that season. And yet I didn't take it personal. I wasn't offended. I was able to so acknowledge, oh, you've got a lot going on too. And I remember in that moment thinking, I'm glad I have several friends. And I just think that's why it is important to have many, and not many meaning, listen, I don't have hundreds of friends. I think I'm not talking about having besties, but is there a circle of people that you can be vulnerable with, that you can confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. I also think it's just being that capacity to be vulnerable doesn't mean you're sharing everything with every person. I've got a lot of people who pray for me and are hearing from God and are getting encouraging words from me, and they don't know my entire life. I'm not texting them every day. They're not even buddy buddies with me, but they are prayer warriors for me. Yeah. Do you know what I mean? And so I think,
totally.
So let me just kind of break some of that. I'm not saying you have to have 20 friends and that you have to be with them every week and do coffee every Thursday. But there is something about James 5:16, confessing your sins to one another, praying for another so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. I will say, as a pastor, I see way too many people struggle alone, and they struggle quietly. And so I think that's what I'd want to get to versus introversion. And I'd want to say, hey, is it a shame issue? Is it an embarrassment issue? Is it you were taught, you know, so many people were culturally taught, you don't talk about your problems with other people. You don't ask for help. You need to be self-reliant. You know what I mean? You need to figure this out on your own. And so I see couples who have a miscarriage and they tell no one. I know couples who want to get pregnant and they keep it to themselves. And you know what? Every time I've had a couple involve 4 to 7 people that pray for them every day to get pregnant, they all get pregnant. Do you know what I mean? Like, the minute you involve people, we see the miracles happen. I see people who deal with depression and abuse and they struggle alone. Marriage struggles, financials, addictions, eating disorders. Again, we get caught in these traps. And so I would just encourage you, yes, be introverted. I love it. I'm an introvert. But also grow and never settle. One last thought. I remember one time thinking, I've got friends. I don't need any friends. And then the Lord brought this woman into my life that was so different in personality than me. She was the opposite of me in every way. And she was so refreshing and she challenged me in ways. And I remember thinking, I am so glad I didn't just settle with my 3 friends, 4 friends that I have. I'm so glad I was open to new friends because I needed what she had in my life.
Praise God. You know, it makes me think of, I had John Townsend on, I don't know if it was 2-3 years ago, and I think his book title was People Fuel, something like that. But he said, and I'll never forget it, he said, I will forget the number, I think he said 7, but it was in that number realm, you know, 5, 7, 8 people. But what I didn't forget is that he said, they don't have to live in your community. You can go through your Rolodex, basically, and find people who are not me monsters, who love God, and who actually would ask you a question about how you're doing. Or, you know what I mean? There's an interest and a capacity. There's heart space for them for your story. Reach out to them and get them all on a Zoom call. And I'm telling you, Carolyn, since 2020, I've been saying it's time to form an underground prayer network. I just see it as this power grid where you get a few people and you meet with them on Zoom once a week. I mean, personal community, super important. Whenever you can do that, there's no substitute. But I'm just saying, the power of connecting with other people, like you said, so you can text them if you need them, that you've got multiple people to reach from, it changes everything. So I'm glad we just paused on that. I want to share this story from a listener. It says, I was driving to work with a friend at 4:30 in the morning. We hit some black ice. We swerved left, right, and then again left, smashed on the right guardrail, onto the right guardrail. After we smashed and the airbag came out, we decided to call 911 so the ambulance could come because my friend's neck was hurting. There were no cars on the road at that time, so we didn't even think about rushing out of the car. But as we sat there, my little cursor's hopping, sorry about this, a voice thundered inside of me, get out of the car. I told him, I think we need to get out of the car. And after he refused because his neck, I dismissed it. Then I heard the voice even louder come from within me and in my mind, in the depths of my being, get out of the car. I told him, we have to get out of the car now. He reluctantly followed. We walked to the side of the highway. 10 seconds later, an 18-wheeler came around the bend, smashed into the car, and dragged it about 100 feet. I knew then God will speak to you audibly and save your life. And I still talk about what that miracle is today to unbelievers.
Wow.
Yeah. Wow.
Love it.
What a story. Me too. When we come back, I'm going to share a little bit of you. Some of you have heard Jordan's story, but I'm going to share a little bit about his story. And we're just going to keep talking about, and whatever that inspires in you, Carolyn, let's just keep talking till we're done with the show. But friends, thank you for sharing these stories. They're amazing. We love you and appreciate you. We'll be back in a minute. Hi, I'm Susie Larson, host of Susie Larson Live. I remember one day after my show, driving home from the station, when my heart was very heavy. I was burdened with something that I really couldn't talk about, but God knew about. I was crying out to Him for wisdom, insight, direction, something. Give me something, God, I cried. Suddenly, my ears perked to the voice on my radio, and it was someone on Faith Radio talking about the very problem that I had. I work for Faith Radio, yet at that moment, I was a recipient of a divine connection, of hearing the right word at the right time. That's what God does. We love Him for it. Every day, we do our best to serve up the best leaders, the best voices of our day, to help disciple you in your faith. But then God does what only He can do. He steps in and helps you to hear the right word at the right time. If Faith Radio has become a part of your daily journey with God, we would love to hear your story. Share how God is using Faith Radio to encourage you and to help you grow at myfaithradio.com. Thanks so much for tuning into Susie Larson Live. My friend Carolyn Haas joins me today. We're going to get her on every month for what we're calling miracle stories. We're going to draw from scripture. We're going to draw from our personal sphere of influence, stories that we know about. I'm going to read some documented miracle stories from Lee Strobel's book, A Case for Miracles. We're just wanting to build a case for the reality of God's divine intervention. He doesn't come the way we always want Him to. He doesn't answer when we want Him to, but we can't lose our humble, hopeful expectancy. And forgive me, friends, if this is a repeat for you. I don't know that everybody knows this story, but some of you do, and I've written about it in my books. Our youngest son, Jordan, when he was a high school football player, the play was over. He was on the ground. I remember it like it was yesterday. He was about ready to get up, and the opposing player came and just clipped him so hard his head went back and his body went bam to the ground. And long story short, over a period of time, you know, his back was hurting him. And then one morning he didn't come up for breakfast, and I went down and he was stuck on the floor and he couldn't move. And they did a CT, and they said it was the worst disc blowout they've ever seen. Three different doctors said worst disc. It exploded, and it was pressing on three sets of nerves. And they said Jordan's spinal column is so much bigger than most that if he would have had half the severity of this injury on a normal spinal column, he would not walk. But because he had some space, even though he had a blowout, he had a little bit of room so he could shuffle, but barely. So he wore a plastic body brace at times. We tried epidural injections. We tried traction. And this, my son, shy, introverted, but sports was his outlet. That's where he made his friends. So to be taken out of the game was devastating to him. His friends, of course, had to kind of move on without him because they're doing football, then they're doing basketball and all of that. And we watched him just shrivel and his heart just disappear. He just got so sad. And it was summertime now. And I'd heard, I don't want to say it was either 2 days in a row or 3 days in a row. I'd either heard two miracle stories or three, but people being miraculously healed of that injury, and it quickened. I don't know if you've ever had that where something leaps within you, but it left within me like faith was fluttering. And I went home and JoJo was sitting on the couch staring at the TV, so depressed. And I scooted down next to him. I held his hand. I said, son, I know you've watched me struggle and I haven't gotten an instantaneous miracle, but I also know there's so much more baked into my story of things that God needs to heal. And he's taken his time with me, but it doesn't mean he's not a miracle working God. I've just heard two stories back to back of healing of your exact injury. I believe that God is saying that he wants to do this for you. Faith has risen up in me. Can we just bend an arrow on the side of faith and start thanking God by faith for your miracle? Are you with me? He says, okay. I'd sit out on the deck in the morning with my quiet time on my little swing out on the deck, and he'd come out, sit down, just shuffle, carefully sit down, take my hand. Dear Jesus, thank you for my miracle. Thank you for healing me. And he'd get up carefully, and he'd shuffle. And I'm like, where are you going? He says, well, it's summer training for football. He could do nothing. But Monday, Wednesday, Fridays were strength days, and Tuesday, Thursdays were running days. On the strength day, he would literally shuffle into the weight room, and they're all like, dude, what are you doing here? He would sit down and do the seated bicep curl. So you sit down, you put your elbow over this little padded, you know, thing, and then you can do a curl with a weight in your hand, and there's no pressure on the back. He could do that, and he said it made him break out into a sweat because his arms would shake because he's so weak, and he couldn't handle any compression to the spine. So it took him a few minutes, and he's like, see you tomorrow. And the next morning, he'd come out, scoop up my hand, bow his head. Thank you, Jesus, for my miracle. Thank you for healing me. And on the running days, he'd get on an elliptical, and his arms would shake, and he would brace himself and try to just move his feet. And he said he was doing like a senior citizen level warm-up for just 3 minutes. And every time he'd show up, his buddies are like, dude, really? See you tomorrow. Every morning, thank you, Jesus, for my miracle. Out the door for a few minutes and back again. One night he didn't want to go to youth group, and I said, honey, I'd never make you do something like that in your state, but what I know about me and humanity is when you have an appointment to gather with God's people and you don't feel like it, it's usually when you need it the most. So I'm just going to ask you to go in your room, ask God what he thinks, and I'll honor what he tells you. He came back out and said, I'm supposed to go. At this time, the youth group was about 500 people, 500 kids. It was huge and kind of almost like stadium seating. And the youth pastor gets up there and says, before we do our normal service tonight, he says, Jimmy here, I don't remember the kid's name, has a testimony. He was on the mission field, just back from a mission trip. Jimmy comes out there with his pants slouched down, barely hanging on his rump, you know, he's just slouching. And he basically says, yeah, so I didn't really think God healed people anymore, but I went on this trip and this little baby in the village was sick. So I put my hand on him and prayed for him, and well, he got healed, so... yeah, he does still heal today. He walked off the stage. Very underwhelming. Not gripping, you know? Yes. But Jordan, in his shy body, his heart was beating out of his chest. And the Lord whispered to him, that's the boy that I want to pray for, want you to have pray for you. Well, then the worship team gets up, and then the youth pastor gets up, and then the altar team comes forward. The whole service kind of progresses, and it's hundreds of kids. And Jordan is like the woman with the issue of blood because he's got to press through. He's shy, in so much pain. And at this day, he wasn't wearing the brace. So just any jarring was so painful for him. He's pressing through the crowd to find this short kid. He finds him out on the curb and says, I'm Jordan Larson. I have a back injury. I'm wondering if you'd pray for me. And the kid literally is like, all right. Like, no compassion, no empathy, like, whatever. But anyway, he puts his hand on Jordan's low back and starts to pray. And Jordan's back started to heat up. And then the kid looks at him and goes, well, see ya. And he leaves. And Jordan's standing on the curb, and he just takes his fingertips and walks them to the side a little bit and walks them to the other side, and he feels no pain. So he walks his fingers down to front of his quads until he's bending over, touching his toes, and he whips up and starts sprinting through the parking lot. Gosh. He runs back into the church and says, I'm healed! But he said no one was there, and he was so glad because he's really shy. But anyway, meanwhile, back at the ranch, Kevin and I are sitting on our bed. This shows you how romantically challenged we are. All of our kids are gone. We're sitting on our king-size bed, emailing each other. We both have our laptops open on our laps. We're emailing. Did you get my email? Yeah, I got your email. We're sitting on our bed with the door shut. JoJo comes in the door, kicks the door open. Mom, Dad, kicks his foot up in the air, bends over and touches his toes. I jump up on my feet. I jump off the bed to the floor on my knees. My arms are wrapped around his legs. My face is buried in his knees, and I'm wailing because I've been walking with him for so long, carrying his books, doing everything I knew because he couldn't do anything. I'm like, what happened. And he told us the story. The next morning, I'm just bawling my eyes out with the Lord. I'm like, I don't understand, Lord. I don't understand why you heal someone, why you don't. But they were saying he would be partially disabled. The doctor told us he was about to lose control of his bowels at 17 years old. That's how bad the nerve compression was. And he would have a partial disability the rest of his life. So I'm sobbing, going, I don't get it. But you changed his life. Jojo came out, scooped up my hand in the same understated way. Thank you for my healing. Thank you for my miracle. I said, where are you going? He goes, football. And I'm like, duh. So anyway, he goes to football, and it's a running day. And he literally ran around the football field twice, sprinting, keeping up. After, I don't know, was it 6 months? He could barely walk. He kept up with them, and it took them that much time for all of them to stop and realize, oh, wait, what? Jordan, what? So they all stopped. The coaches, he had captive audience because they'd been seeing him struggle every day as he's showing up for those pitiful workouts. They all stopped. He was sprinting, keeping up with them. Miraculous. And they said, what happened? And he had a captive audience to say, God healed me last night. Doctors have said to me, it's a medical miracle. There's no explanation. So no one can ever tell me that God doesn't still heal today. No one can. The Bible says it. Experience isn't enough. We rely on Scripture, but our experiences often confirm what Scripture already says. So somebody got to give me an amen.
Amen. Carolyn, that was good. I love it. I'm so glad you shared that. And I hadn't heard all those details, so I'm glad you shared that story.
Well, I cannot wait for our next conversation, Carolyn. It's going to be great. Thanks for taking time out for our listeners today. We love and appreciate you as well. So glad you tuned in. I pray you found some encouragement here. Just keep cultivating a heart of expectancy, not entitlement, expectancy. We'll meet you back here next time. Thank you for listening to this conversation from Suzy Larson Live. These conversations are available because of your support. You can become a supporter now at myfaithradio.com. Please subscribe to the podcast so you don't miss any episodes, and then share it with friends so together we can all have a deeper life in Christ.